chapter of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. The word justified is used a couple of times here. First, in this 30th verse, it says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, predetermine, chose out of Adam's fallen race. He predestinated them. He also called them. Holy calling. I told you about that this morning. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Then down there in the 33rd verse, he says, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. And let's talk a little bit about this evening here. About God justifying his people. Justification is more than just an acquittal. To be justified before God means to be cleared, absolutely of all charges of the devil and our enemies, of all sorts of descriptions. Cleared of all charges. God's justified us forever and forever. Now, it's not a justification that's based on anything that we've done or can do. We're justified on the basis of what God's only begotten Son, what He did in our stead as our substitute. Based on what he did, not on what we did. Now, let me begin by saying, if there's nothing that we do in our that which makes up our character and that which makes up our conduct, if there is absolutely nothing that we can do in that which makes up our character and conduct from the cradle to the grave, now that takes in a whole lifetime. Every second of every minute, and every minute of every hour, and every hour of every day, and every day of every month, and every year, from the cradle to the grave. That takes in the entire span, lifespan, of a man, woman, boy, or girl. Nothing we do, if there is nothing we do in our character and our conduct from the cradle to the grave before salvation and after salvation, that measures up to the standard that God demands. Measures up to the standard of perfect righteousness. That measures up to the standard of sinless perfection. Everything we do from the cradle to the grave, every minute, every hour, every day, every month, that whole lifetime, I say of myself, from time I was born to right now, couldn't do anything or a series of things that could meet the standard that God requires for justification. Stripped of all of it, I can look and think, can't find nothing I can lay my finger on. Not a single solitary thing. Everything falls short of the standard. We, you and I, at no time, even in our best time. Now, we've had some best times that we've looked on. When we looked on ourselves, thought, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty good. I'm faithful in my attendance to the worship services. I don't do anything outwardly, morally, that I could be criticized for. I pray and make an attempt to spread the gospel and give my money and all these things. Even at our best time, we can honestly say that we do not love God perfectly. No time, not even a second in the space of time, can we say we love God perfectly. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. And if that's the case, and we have come to that place where we realize it, then we must cry out aloud and silently from the depths of our heart, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's what I am. Now, God then, He cannot justify you and I based on anything, now listen to me, based on anything that falls short of what He demands. Falls short of His standard, which is what? Perfect righteousness. Sinless perfection. And I'm afraid that the majority of these people that talk about sinless perfection just don't know what sinless perfection is. Or they wouldn't talk about being free from sin. We have no sin no more. We have been baptized in the Holy Ghost. We have no sin. We don't sin no more. I'm sure that those folks mean well, but they are ignorant of what God really requires. Now, they may have some good points. But good points don't save you. What saves a man and justifies a man is sinless perfection. And you can only find that in one person. And that's God's Lamb. So you got to receive Him. You got to put on Him. You got to be in Him by faith. Well, God cannot justify us based on anything that falls short of sinless perfection. Yet, in spite of that now, in God's salvation, He says that He justifies us. I read that to you. It is God that justifies. I said up here, whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. He looks at them as though they are glorified legally and judicially before God. Yet in God's salvation, He says that He justified us. He says that He preserves us. He said He sanctifies us. That is, considers us as holy. That's what sanctification means. He takes an old copper bucket or an iron bucket or something that the Israelite used, and He tells the high priest, He says, "Sanctify that." That means it's mine, and therefore we consider it holy, although it's a rusty bucket. He sanctified us, set us apart, and considered us as His and holy. Sanctified. He preserves us. He justifies us, sanctifies us, qualifies us, entitles us to all of God's heaven. I read to you there in Ephesians chapter 1, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Now, since He does this, herein, justification, sanctification, righteousness, forgiveness of sins, all in a substitute, in another person, herein are we made legally accounted the righteousness of God. Now in Him, in Christ Jesus, based on His doing and His dying as our substitute, His righteousness is freely imputed to our account. And it's received by faith. Received by faith. I believe what God said concerning His Son in regard to me. He justified me based on His righteousness. I receive that like a child. I receive it. I believe what God says. As a father speaks to his children, tells his children, the children believe Him. They trust Him. I trust God. I trust the Word of God. God cannot lie. He's not in the business of fooling us. He's not playing tricks on us. This is the living Word. This is the Word of God that has lasted year after year, year after year, day after day. I endured the attacks of the wisest men of the world, and they come up in the Word of God. And believe God. Believe Him. All right. Our good works, so-called. Now, we all think we have good works, or at one time we did. I hope none of us thinks we have any now. Our so-called good works, our sinful works, I call them, has to be excluded from the basis of our salvation, from the basis of our justification, and from our entitlement to God's heaven. Now this, which is true, ought to cause every sinner who knows he's a sinner to rejoice. You say, why? Well, because there is absolutely no reason for you, a sinner, to cling to your own self-righteousness, which falls short of salvation. It falls short. Why cling to it? Put it behind you. Renounce it. The righteousness that God requires is the righteousness wrought and worked out by the substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when by faith you receive that, you receive it because it's imputed to you. God writes your name. You're in Him, and when God considers you, He considers Him. You in Him. Without flaw and without blemish. Certainly, you ought to rejoice. And you ought to rejoice if you're a believer, because this is an encouragement to motivate you and I to obey God. In that He regards us. We're adopted into His family. He regards us as children. Child loves his father, and his father loves his child. That's an encouragement. All our sins are put away. He cast them away and doesn't remember them and made an end of them. Put them away. Looks upon us now legally and judicially as we were in the Lord Jesus Christ and had no sin. All gone in Christ. He doesn't consider our past or our present. It's all in Him. See, if our so-called good works are totally excluded as the ground and the basis for acceptance before God, and they are, then our salvation is sure and certain based on the righteousness of another, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was Adam who sinned. I didn't sin. Adam sinned. I wasn't around. But Adam sinned. And his sin was imputed to me. And God regards me as He regards Adam, a sinner. And I took on Adam's nature, a sinful nature. Now, to get out of that mess, we get out of it by and through our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became a man, and as a man, satisfied all that that Adam lost. And our Lord Jesus Christ restored that which Adam lost. And all that is freely given unto us. So, it's sure and certain, based on the righteousness of another, the Lord Jesus, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus imputed to us who believe, who have been quickened, who have been born again, whose desires have been changed, his outlook on life has been changed. He has become a slave of another. He cries, Abba, Father. Now, no wonder then, no wonder that God can say that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. It's no wonder God can say there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, to them that are in Him. If you are still in yourself, if you still believe that your character and your conduct has something to do with the salvation of God, you've missed the whole point. And you've missed salvation. It doesn't depend upon what you do or what you don't do. They're not taken into consideration. What's taken into consideration is who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on behalf of the poor, hopeless, helpless, doomed, damned sinner. He paid for his sins, shed his blood and paid for his sins, and clothed them with a perfect righteousness. And now he stands in Christ altogether lovely. Now that ought to cause a man to rejoice. I look forward. But I think that it's so, that dying ain't going to be as bad as I used to think it was. Dying is going to sleep in Jesus and waking up to see His face. And that ain't all bad. Huh? But if a man continues in his rebellion against God and does not pay homage, then death will be a terrible thing for him. To be cast out there. The Bible says in outer darkness. I don't know what that means. Where the light don't shine. Where the sun don't shine. Total eclipse of the sun. Darkness.